We're at Matthew chapter 7. But we're also going to look at a number of different references in the course of our study. In our last Bible study in the Sermon on the Mount, we began by pointing out that the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, with its instruction, its challenge, its correction, and its encouragement, is designed to lead us into fuller and truer Christian life. Life that is more honoring to God, life that is more fruitful in service, and life that is richer in our enjoyment of God. And we came last time and spent most of our time last time in verses 12, 13, and 14. And in verse 12, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And we said, the essence of that verse is, you set the pattern. No matter how people react, you set the pattern. You set the pattern for yourself, not for them. They may behave in whatever way they choose. They may behave and react in whatever way they choose to you. But you set the pattern. Whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And I have a whole lot of references to look up tonight. Back to chapter 5 at verse 11. People may react, but look at chapter 5 verse 11. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. But turn over now to the first epistle of Peter. And remember, Peter would be one of those who sat and listened to the Sermon on the Mount. 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 9. This is with regard to setting the standard. Do not return evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you have been called, that you may obtain a blessing. Look down to verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is right? But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence, and keep your conscience clear, so that when you are abused, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Look down to 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a wrongdoer, mischief maker. Yet, if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but under the name of Christ, let him glorify God. for the time has come for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will do right and entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Now back to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7 and verse 12. So then, whatever you wish that men would do to you, you do so to them. You set the standard. You take the highest ground. You be Christ-like. You be truthful. You be gracious. You be humble. You be forgiving. Even if people take advantage of you. Even if they trample all over you. You set the standard. And then when we come to verse 13, we pointed out that from there, right down to the end of the chapter, we have the final section of the Sermon on the Mount that is full of contrasts. In verses 13 and 14, there are the two ways. Then in verses 15 to 20, the two voices. Then verses 21 to 23, two different confidences. And then two different foundations and two different ends. It fell, the very last verse, and great was the fall of it. And of course, the end is very important. And I think by and large in our Christian lives, we are far too short-sighted. We think in terms of the now. But it is the end that counts. Turn over a few pages in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. At verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. That almost means if you're hard up, be grateful. How hard. Because you see, there is something very subtle about riches, whether material riches or cultural riches or personality riches or any kind of riches. How hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. And Peter began to say to him, lo, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last first. And right through the Gospels you find Jesus emphasizing the end and the world that is to come. Remember, we read in Matthew chapter 5. You'll get your reward in heaven. Now, with that in mind, go back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Since in the light of the words of Jesus that we've just been reading, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And this is one reason why it is so important to be in earnest about our Christian life. Not only about our salvation, but about our Christian lives. Be in earnest. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, said Jesus. And we dealt with these two verses very thoroughly in our last study. So we go on tonight to verses 15 to 20, the second contrast of the two voices. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look fairly harmless. And your first reaction is not to take them too seriously. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Just watch the result of their words and their actions and their influence. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. That means, amongst other things, if you've got someone who's a constant source of trouble in a congregation, it's no use saying, oh well, but he is converted. That's open to doubt. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a good person can't have bad influence. But look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Now these verses 15 to 20 with regard to the two voices has to do with who we listen to and what we listen to and who we are influenced by and what we are influenced by. And this was a very real issue in the apostolic church. People often think, way back to New Testament times and the apostolic church, and a church in a state of revival year after year, all that kind of thing. All right. But there were false prophets. Now we're going to look at a number of references. Remember, if I remember rightly, we may have mentioned last week about Jesus spoke about many false Christs. So turn over, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 14. Breaking into the passage. So that we may no longer be children, that is, immature spiritual children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. And to a church like the church at Ephesus, to which this magnificent letter is written, Paul has to say, now you Christians, be very careful who you listen to and who you're influenced by and who you go away after. Because you see, even in these days, there were all sorts of movements. There were all sorts of evangelical and evangelistic and spiritual fashions. And ever so many Christians were beguiled. And beguiled with rather bad effects. Turn over to 1 Timothy. Paul counseling the young minister. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. Doesn't say they will depart from the church. It doesn't mean that they will necessarily go around attacking the gospel. Some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, through the pretensions of liars. Paul uses very strong language at times, doesn't he? Through the pretensions of liars, whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and enjoy abstinence from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Do you see what's happening there? They were setting up special standards of spirituality. And you see, whenever you find a situation in which people are seeking to be more spiritual than others, you've got a situation that is suspect. Look down to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching which accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit. Oh, he may claim to be a Christian, but he is puffed up with conceit. He knows nothing. He has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wranglings among men who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I say very little about these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Understand this. Now, all this in relation to Jesus' words. Beware of false prophets that look like sheep, but they are ravening wolves. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligate, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now notice, holding the form of religion, but denying the power of it. They are not only in the church, they are professing to be part of the evangelical church and professing to be spiritual members of the evangelical biblical church. Look at what Paul says in that second and third verses. Verses 2, 3, and 4. And then he says in verse 5, holding the form of religion, but denying the power of it. Avoid such people. Don't be friendly with them. Don't be taken in by them. Oh, you say, but Mr. Phillip, is that Christian? Well, it's the Bible that's saying it, it's not me. Avoid such people, for among them are those who make their way into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and swayed by various impulses, who will listen to anybody and can never arrive at a knowledge of the truth. As Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men, notice, inside the church, accepted as being Christians, so these men also oppose the truth, men of corrupt mind and counterfeit faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men in the Old Testament story. I sat and thought about these references and turned over in my Bible, we're not going to do it just now, to the letters to the churches, what the Spirit was saying to the churches in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And I was amazed at how many times this note of warning against false spirituality appeared. Now back to the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of false prophets. And notice this comes after verses 13 and 14 about entering in at the straight gate. Because there are false prophets at both sides of the gate. That made me think about Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And I'm amazed at how many Christians have never read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It is so full of the most profound and practical spiritual truth. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, which means they are not obviously false prophets. They are not obviously dangerous. They are not obviously heretical. They seem right. These false prophets come in sheep's clothing. And in actual fact, following some of the references we've looked up tonight already, some of them see, not only seem right, they seem very spiritual, and they sometimes seem super spiritual. And that's the most dangerous of the lot. But, says Jesus, their long-term influence, their long-term fruit, shows what they really are. Well, you may say, there's a practical issue here. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Now, if this kind of thing happens in our own congregation, or in our own community, or where we work, or in various aspects of our Christian life and service, should we challenge them and attack them without delay, and expose them for what they are? Well, there's a time for that. And so I turned up the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. I am astonished, says Paul to these Christians, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different God. We're not sure whether Paul is speaking about them deserting Christ or deserting the very minister who brought them to faith in Christ. Oh, says Paul, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you receive, let him be accursed. There is a time, you see, to confront people and to expose them, to contradict their position, to refute it, and to reject their persons. But sometimes that's not the thing to do. And so we turn to what I've often referred to in these past months, Matthew chapter 13, verses 28 to 30, breaking into the story of the parable of the tares and the wheat. Reading from verse 27. The servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then has it weeds? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. That's very strong language, you know. It's a picture of the Lord of the harvest saying, You and you and you and you and you, you have been troublemakers, you have been disturbers of my people, you have been hinderers of my work. You have made profession of faith, but your heart is false. I gather you together to be burned, to meet your day of judgment. But gather the wheat into my barn. That links up with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 19 of chapter 7. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, you say, preacher, if sometimes we should challenge and confront and expose, and at other times we should submit, how do you decide? Well, I think this involves the whole of our walk with God. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, at verse 16. Here's Paul and his missionary journeys. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by soothsaying. She followed Paul and us, crying, These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now that was absolutely true. No suggestion of a lie there. She followed Paul and us, crying out, These are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now notice, and this she did for many days. And Paul did nothing about it. He kept his cool. He kept quiet. This she did for many days. But the RSV says Paul was annoyed. That's a very poor translation. Paul was troubled. Paul was grieved. And notice, after many days, he turned and said to the Spirit, I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Well, you say, why didn't Paul do that earlier? Well, I don't know. But when he did it, the evil spirit was overcome. There was nothing precipitate. And this bothers me these days, not least with the charismatic movement and others, the way in which people jump in to the whole sphere of demonology and exorcism without almost a moment's hesitation. I think that's very, very suspect procedure, both spiritually and psychologically. But if you read on in Acts chapter 16, you will see that this thing that Paul did resulted in a colossal uproar and ended up with Paul and Silas in prison. So you see, we've got to be very sure of what we're doing. Oh, you say, well, what was Paul right eventually in speaking? Well, in the end of the day, mind you, it was after midnight before it happened, God organized an earthquake and got Paul and Silas out of prison and did a whole lot of other things besides. God confirmed, you see, the rightness. But the emphasis is on the wisdom that is necessary to know when to speak and when to hold our peace. But keep very much in mind that verse in Acts chapter 16. Because there you have a record, a scriptural record, of the devil speaking the truth. Now I know that the Bible says that the devil was a liar from the beginning. But when it suits them, liars can speak the truth. And there was an instance of the devil speaking the truth. And my dear people, in this generation in which we live, don't be taken in by everything that sounds biblical and evangelical and spiritual. The devil can be a very good evangelical preacher when it suits him. Beware of false prophets. Now that 15th verse is a very, very strong warning. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. And I'm prepared to admit that people have come to Sandyford, and I've been taken in, and I have believed them to be spiritually minded, dedicated, trustworthy Christians, and I have trusted some of them to my sorrow and regret. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. And some of them have sat in this place Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Aye, and they've prayed in the prayer meeting, and we've been impressed by their prayers. And they've gone hither and yonder throughout the city and throughout Scotland, slandering not only me, but you and all the work of this place. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are, notice he doesn't just say they are wolves. He says inwardly they are ravenous wolves whose objective is to destroy the flock and the work. Then in verse 16, 17 and 18 really, we have, following the strong warning, we have a strong diagnosis. Very vivid contrasts. Thorns and thistles, scratch and tear. Mind you, some thorns just niggle. When you're not in agony, but you're aware that you keep on looking, there's something that you can hardly see, but you know, it's a pest. Aye. And when we're talking about people who are thorns like that, they are a distraction. A wearisome and tiring distraction. Thorns and thistles scratch and tear. They never do anything constructive or productive. Grapes and figs feed and nourish. Oh, says Jesus, you can know them by their fruits. By the effect they have on you. Are there not people who all you need to do is to spend, I was going to say, an hour or two in your company? Doesn't need an hour or two, sometimes 5 or 10 minutes in their company. And for the rest of the day, can't quite understand why it is, but you're ill at ease. You know, you just don't feel right. There's a disturbance to your peace. You can't concentrate properly. You're edgy. Now, we've got to learn to discern. And if people have that effect on us, and as far as we know our own hearts, there is nothing wrong between us and God, then you have been in the company of a false prophet. Strong diagnosis. And in verse 19, we have very strong fruit, very strong truth. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And it is God who does it. God will deal with those who harm his people and harm his work. And it is not always that they attack the work. They can just be a diversion from the work. And I sat and thought about this and found myself going back with good cause to that time when the Lord in a particular situation gave me that word from the story of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2, is it verses 15 to 18, after the translation of Elijah. And the young prophet said, oh no, his body will be somewhere on the hillside. Let's go and look. And Elisha said, no, that's not what to do. Oh, but we feel sure this is what we should do. And they belabored the prophet until he said, all right, go. But I do not go with you. And they went. Ha ha. It's amazing how bold young prophets can be. They were so sure they were right. The older prophet said, now that's not the thing to do. But we feel sure. The immense confidence of the younger generation, spiritually speaking. And they went and they hunted for several days, did they not? And they came back to Elisha and said, we didn't find the body. And Elisha said, I told you so. Now, I've taken time to say all this and my time's gone, to remind ourselves that there is an enemy. That's what I said to Marion when I spoke to her before the prayer meeting. There is an enemy who doesn't like us if we are set on being obedient to God. And that enemy, one last reference is it, I think. We've got several others, but this one will do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11... at verse 13. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not strange if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. We don't need to turn up the story in Acts chapter 20 of Paul addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, when he was saying farewell to them for the last time, and he said, "Now to that company of elders, from among yourselves will rise up some who will ravage the flock of God." Know what I wrote down in my notes after that? "Lord, is it I?" From among yourselves. Can I remind you of what we read in the second last book of the New Testament, the Epistle of Jude, at verse 4? "Admission has been secretly gained," that is, gained admission into the church, and perhaps into the very inner administration of the church. "Admission has been secretly gained by some who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly persons who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Do you remember the words of Jesus? We'll come to them next week in the next section of our chapter, Matthew chapter 7. "Not everyone who says unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom." Oh yes, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom." Lord, is it I? We'll be speaking tomorrow morning in part about being trusted by God with the stewardship of the gospel. Can we be trusted? Are we learning to be wise? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. Now, before we turn to prayer, let's sing together the hymn number 210. "I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode." Hymn number 210.